Well, it's a blessing to see you today, and I want to give special thanks this morning to all the men and women and the crews who set up for this important event. You saw the balloons in the sky. You saw them out there if you were out there for the breakfast, and all the wonderful people under the leadership of Peter and Liz Renteria to put that breakfast together, and all of their helpers. Wow, it's amazing. And then I want to give thanks for our ministry of the sound and music and the lighting, especially those of our worship team, and they're just awesome. They are truly awesome. There isn't anything they can't do. And I thank God for them. And our special songs were really a blessing. When I came in here before you got in here, I was listening to them, and I thought, gosh, I just want to jump up and shout and jump up and down. But we're gathered here this morning in celebration for the very fact that there is hope, because we do have a risen Savior. Peter said, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we have a living hope, folks, not a dead one. And I want to speak on the subject this morning that he's alive, therefore we have hope. Would you say, he's alive, therefore we have hope? All right, so open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. This is considered the shortest gospel, but I guarantee you it probably won't be the shortest message. But anyhow, we'll get you out of here before Easter's over. Don't worry. So Mark chapter 16, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This is considered the shortest gospel. And in the 14 verses, we get a lot of information that's right down where we live. And it says, now when the Sabbath was passed, verse 1 of chapter 16, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where the Lord lay. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. And as they walked in, went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Father God, this morning I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint your word to our life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and give us that ability to receive from your word all that we have need of personally. We thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. This morning, as we get ready for this wonderful Easter week, Easter day, Easter vacation. When I was driving here on the freeway this morning, I saw cars just loaded up with all kinds of stuff going somewhere, and I thought, oh, thank God I'm not going to do that today. But sometimes we are not able, as these early believers were, to come to the full grips of reality of a risen Lord and Savior. They had believed in it. They had heard of it. In fact, they were told about it. But something went wrong in that translation of their life, because accepting it was something totally different. See, a lot of people hear the Word of God, but believing the Word of God becomes something very different. This morning, I want to make sure we get the whole picture. But sometimes, you know, we don't always hear, But the resurrection is more than an historical event. My wife tells me that I'm losing my hearing sometimes. Some husbands call it selective hearing. An older couple was sitting outside in the rocking chair one afternoon, and she looked at her husband of 60 years and said, "I'm proud of you." He turned to her and said, "I'm tired of you too." She said, "Thanks." She looked around at the trees moving, said, "It's windy today." He said, "No, it's Thursday today." She said, "Me too, I'll go get us some lemonade." And sometimes we don't get the proper translation. Hopefully we won't be hard of hearing when it comes to listening to the Word of God. But it does kind of remind me, even in the young ones, and the Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her third graders about how Jesus was crucified, placed in a tomb, and a great stone sealing the opening, kind of like that over there. By the way, that is facing correctly, because I've taken people to the tomb at Israel many times in the past, and that door on being on that left side of the where the stone would be, that's exactly what happened. It was rolled away. Although in Israel, the beautiful stone that we have there is not there anymore. It's been demolished, but the hole is there, and you can look inside, and I've been in there. But as these Sunday school teacher was teaching these little kids, and then all of a sudden she wanted to share the excitement of the resurrection, so she asked them, she said, "And what do you think were the first words that Jesus brought forth when he came out of that tomb?" A little girl in the back of the room shot up her arm in the air and leaped to her feet and shouted excitedly, "I know, I know." "Good," said the teacher. "Tell us, Bethany, what did he say?" Extending her arms high into the air, she said, "Ta-da!" And I love that because it is a ta-da moment. But the reality of that has gone through the ages to show us it's more than that. It's life. It's a guarantee. It's hope for the future. It's hope for the present. And I don't know what you're going through today, those online, those present in here, and those coming in, but I can tell you this. There is that hope that translates to bring strength and reality to your life that you can face tomorrow because you've got hope in your heart for today. Well, I'm going to do my best to help communicate that to you. But in these verses that I had just read, we have that surety of hope's exercise. And what is it based on? It's based on the fact he is risen. But, you know, I want to point out some things here because Mark's gospel is the only one who points out all this stuff. It's kind of like the background scene. See, we have our outside appearance. And we go, okay, this is the way it is. It's glorious. If it could just be like this every day. But it's not always like this every day. In fact, they had heard that he was raised from the dead. But I want to point out some things. First of all, the grief in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The three women are on their way to the tomb. You see, they believe because of the Passover Sabbath and everything, they were not able to properly prepare his burial. And so they had, of course, there was a hasty burial, but they wanted to go back and do a little bit more. And as they were on their way to the tomb, all of a sudden, on Sunday morning early, they found themselves and they're asking this question. And in verse 3, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Well, what does that mean? In other words, they were grieving, and their first reaction is they're discouraged because we don't even know how we're going to get in that tomb. Ah, but they had a surprise. Reaction number 2, the glory in verses 4 through 8. So as they get there and they look up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man. Actually, in the Greek, this would also refer to a young angel. And clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were what? What does that word say at the end of verse 5? Alarmed. Would you say that word again? Alarmed. Okay, what does that mean? According to the Greek language, it means to be utterly astonished but fearful. So they thought, oh my gosh, something's gone wrong. Oh no, something's gone right. But they're alarmed and fearful. Also, within that reaction, it goes a little further than that. For then they're told, and it says in verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. So do not be fearful, utterly astonished and afraid. Do not be that. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? Oh, yes, he was. He is risen, and he is not here. Come see the place where the Lord was laying. But go tell his disciples and Peter got included here, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you, as he told you this. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, and then they were trembling and were amazed. You know, I find that really astonishing. Here they were, the first reaction, they're discouraged. Now they're frightened and alarmed, and now they've given the facts that he has risen from the dead, and they're told to go out and tell others, but it says that they were quaking and they were afraid with fear. So they went out and they trembled and were amazed and they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. You know, as I put all that together, wait a minute, I thought the story was he's risen. We should have a celebration. We should have an Easter service and an Easter resurrection breakfast too. No, they were afraid. They were fearful. And yet they didn't speak about it because the Greek word says, it uses a Greek word phobia, they literally were fearful. And yet, why? Why does it happen? Now, let me show you something more. In verses 9 through 11, get the next reaction, the resurrection appearances. So, first appearance in verses 9 through 11 says, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Wow, okay, is this in the Bible? So the next reaction is, they didn't believe her. So not only were they having trouble with this, but they didn't even believe her testimony of what she had seen. And then in verses 12 and 13, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. In verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, I thought about this day being April Fool's Day, and I almost thought that they could be using that on each other, but they didn't believe. And so the reactions, first, they were discouraged. Secondly, they were frightened and alarmed. Thirdly, they didn't believe even an eyewitness account. And fourthly, they didn't believe with the other two eyewitnesses. And yet, in all of this, Jesus appears, and he shows himself. I don't know what it takes in your life. I remember the day that Jesus revealed himself to me. And I had been raised in a church. My dad was a Baptist pastor. And I had lived my life under that theology. And then I went to Vietnam. And I remember in Vietnam, God kept trying to talk to me and tell me that I needed to surrender my life. And I just would not give in. And maybe you're like that. You just wouldn't give in no matter what God reveals. But yet there came that day, thanks be to God, in my life and in my marriage after Vietnam and after my wife and I got married and after we had our first child, and then the second child was to be born. And with that, that became a commitment. That little girl showed me right away, with my other one obviously, that there is love. And I recognized that love to be the love of God in my life. God had forgiven me, God had cleansed me, God had given me a new opportunity. He had given me a hope, and he had given me a future. And yet, Jesus has to rebuke them. What does it take for you and I? Listen to the Amplified Bible at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 apostles and themselves, and they reclined at the table, and he reproved and reproached them for their unbelief, their lack of faith, and their hardness of heart, because they had refused to believe those who had seen him. And they looked at him after he was risen from the dead. You might say they were living in uncertain times. Death was all around there with the Romans. And Mark's gospel gets right to the point, and he shows us over and over and over that sometimes people, even though they know the truth, don't really receive it in such a way that they believe it. There's a lot of people who can quote scripture, but how many of those same people who can quote the Bible also have a belief that their life is in total trust. You see, the word believe means to totally rely, to totally trust. And it's not always the situation. Well, what's the best way to live in those uncertain and dangerous times? I believe it's simple. It's believe. Would you say believe? Just as Christ, your Savior, is your Savior, we should follow Him. How? By serving and by obeying Him as our sovereign. Someone well said, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. And sometimes our circumstances get in the way, but it's a matter of whom you're trusting. And is that trust really secure in your life? Several years ago, a national magazine assigned a photographer to take pictures of a forest fire. They told him a small plane would be waiting at the airport. Just go over there, and that pilot would fly them over the fire. Make sure you get all the pictures you need. So the photographer arrived at the airstrip just about an hour before sundown. Sure enough, a small Cessna airplane stood waiting. He jumped in with his equipment and shouted, "Let's go!" The pilot, a tense-looking man, turned the plane into the wind, and soon they were in the air, though flying a little erratically. He says, "Fly over to the north side of the fire," said the photographer, "and make several low-level passes." "Why?" the nervous pilot asked. "Because I'm going to take pictures. I'm the photographer, and photographs is what I do, and I need these." And the pilot replied, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" And sometimes our trust is in the wrong things, even though it might be obvious. I don't know where your trust is today, but I would have been nervous too. And by the way, that was a true story. I don't know how they got that plane landed, but you have to be careful. You have to be careful what you're believing in. And these disciples were trying to be careful, but they had lost their faith somewhere along that line. They knew Jesus was going to be risen from the dead. He had told them in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, though, he would rise again. But something went wrong. So what happens to our lives when we lose sight of that truth, as we also do? But look what happens when we do. And what happens is very simple. It's drowning in despair. And they were feeling that morning. And yet it shouldn't have happened, but the person who feels hopeless is caught in a whirlpool of pain, experiencing 6 D's of hopelessness. And let me tell you what they are. According to the Discipleship Journal, one is disappointment. Sadness over unfilled expectations. Maybe you're there this morning. Discouragement. Loss of courage to risk again. Some people stick their neck out, so to speak, but then all of a sudden feel like they got to withdraw it, like that turtle who was venturing along and then all of a sudden something got in the way and they just pulled back in. And disillusionment. Feeling of betrayal regarding promises. Maybe, see, I believe, as a previous counselor, that I believe that people sometimes believe in what somebody tells them. They believe in that experience. They trust that person. They trust that circumstance. And all of a sudden, it goes wrong because they get betrayed somewhere along the line. Jesus never betrayed anybody. He was betrayed, but he put his faith out there for all to follow and believe. Depression. That means pressed down, literally, despair, hopelessness, and death. End of dreams, not physical death, but just the end of dreams, end of emotions, end of physical life. And believe me, there are people who find themselves in that position, that sometimes they just give up. We become spiritually dry if you're a believer this morning, and sometimes that happens. In fact, there's some different areas. If we're getting dry, you might have these indicators. When you have no desire for Bible study or prayer, all of a sudden you go, okay, what's wrong? When spiritual conversations embarrass you, so you avoid them. Or when you rationalize your behaviors. Or when life revolves around your pleasures. And when it no longer bothers you that you are spiritually lost. When worship and service and praising God don't excite you anymore. I think that there's a loss there. And what is it become for? What is it there for? It's called hopelessness. See, hopelessness, according to the dictionary, says is an absolute despair of having any expectation of good or success. And they were feeling that day. The person who feels hopeless is unable to see a viable solution. If you feel destitute of hope, you are experiencing an emotional and spiritual bankruptcy. In order to better understand hope, let's look at what it's not. First of all, the root cause of hopelessness. It's a wrong belief. See, they hadn't accepted in their hearts and minds, could it be possible that he is alive? And sometimes today, people have that very same wrong belief. Since I've lost everything meaningful in my life, I don't have any hope for the future. I've worked with people who are depressed in a severe clinical depression, and they have no viable hope at all. And I believe those early disciples were facing that at that moment before they finally grabbed a hold of the truth. But what is the right belief? I won't base my hope on anything that be taken away from me. My hope is in my unchanging relationship with Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. But there is a hope, and its meaning. First of all, we need to be clear about what we mean by hope. The popular understanding of hope is quite different, actually, from the powerful truth. You see, the hope that is taught in Scripture. The believer's hope is based on the Bible, the unchanging Word of God. The scriptural truth provides all the security that we will ever need, that you will ever need. As a matter of fact, in them you will find true hope for everything, according to the Word of God in Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past was written for our learning, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what is hope? Well, the secular meaning of hope is an optimistic desire that something will be fulfilled subject to change. We just have a problem with the changing part. And then the biblical meaning of hope is an optimistic desire with the assurance of fulfillment, according to the Greek scholar W.E. Vine. But of course, in the Bible, Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint us. Are you disappointed this morning in something in your life? I pray this morning you grab a hold of the true hope, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, apart from God, hope is only based on feelings and dreams about the future. And if those get dashed, and if you lose that perspective of the future, you will find your hope being crushed. But if our hope is based on God himself, well, then you will have a hope that problems cannot crush. I want to show you something, because not only did they go through this, as someone said, life without Christ is a hopeless end, but with Christ is an endless hope. You see, there's always hope in Christ. Hope of a better day, hope of a better life, hope of a better tomorrow, hope my physical problems go away, hope that my circumstances will change for the better. But in Mark chapter 16, we also pick up the fact that even though they had lost their belief somewhere along the line, the Lord rebukes them and literally, you might say, encourages them in the next part. And I want you to pick up the next part there in verses 15 through 18. So he says to them, he appears in the room, he had corrected their behavior, and he said to them, he didn't say, why don't you get your faith? No, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. In other words, he gave them something to believe in to go forward. See, too often we're stuck in the past. And they were stuck in the past and saw no future and no hope. And sometimes in our life, we need to get past the past and look forward. So he points them to that which is forward. And he gives to them what we call the Great Commission out of Mark's Gospel. In verses 15 through 18, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. And he who what? Would you say believes? Yeah. And is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs or miracles will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You see, that takes believing. In fact, I remember when I was challenged with those verses in my own personal life when I had come to faith in Christ, and I said, Lord, you put that in there. Now, some would try and say, well, that doesn't really belong in there. No, it belongs there, but you got to believe. Those things will not take place unless you believe. And I'll tell you what, I'm a believer. How about you this morning? Turn to the person next to you and say, I hope you're a believer. Yeah, I do, and I mean that. And then, so with that in mind, he commissions them. You see, we have an order, And the order is to go out and do these things, but we must believe. And yet the reality is the very fact, the next thing that happens in verse 19 and 20, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and they sat down, or he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the position of favor. So they went out, and they preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the what? The word through the accompanying signs, and it says amen, but it's not over, folks. You see, in believing, it means to totally trust. Our confidence gets lost sometimes in the translation of life. There's a passage in the Old Testament that speaks to it. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll put it on the screen for you. And it comes out of Ezekiel 37 in verse 11. And the prophecy is about truly those who have hope because they're believing. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Isn't it amazing how God's people, even before Jesus came on the scene, they were having the same problem. They heard the word of God. God gave them answers for their life, but they turned and looked at their circumstances instead of their faith and their hope in what God had. And that, every time, will get us to sink down. See, a lot of people feel that way. Both believers and unbelievers feel that way at times, but believers ought not to feel that way. So what was Ezekiel telling them? He was telling them literally and through this understanding that our faith must be activated. It's more than just saying the words, I believe. And so what Ezekiel is told by God to tell those people in the earlier verses of Ezekiel 37, it says that you should understand that no matter what happens, it's a matter of looking to the Lord. So the prophet does just that. In other words, whatever circumstance you're facing, you can get past the hopelessness and put your hope and faith in God. And yet, they didn't even have the resurrected Savior, but yet they had the instruction from God. So when our marriage is messed up, you don't know what to do. Is it quoting out of actually Ezekiel 37? They were told, oh Lord God, you know. You know. Yes, he knows this morning. Or when your kids have stretched you beyond your limits and you don't know what else to do, oh Lord God, you know. And yes, he knows. When your job feels shaky or you've been laid off, oh God, you know. Or when you feel hopeless about your circumstances, maybe with problems or addictions or whatever it may be, oh Lord God, you know. And when you feel whatever yours is this morning, oh Lord God, you know. Do you know this morning that there are those moments in our life where we feel that they are hopeless situations? Well, let me tell you something. Someone had said there are no hopeless situations. They are only people who have grown hopeless about their situation. And yet that was true of the disciples, but it's true of your life and mine at times. This morning, though, God wants us to come to the place to where we have that strength to say, oh Lord, you know. So what is the consolation of all of this? What is the steadfastness? We need a couple of things this morning. And one is, we need to come to the point, as I put on the screen, out of Hebrews chapter 6, and this is the Amplified translation. It says, now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. It's a hope that reaches farther and farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. In other words, he knows. So this hope we have is an anchor. By the way, I have great respect for the Navy, although they pulled a few jokes on me in my lifetime. But yet, I thank the Lord I survived it, although I now have post-traumatic stress because of them. No, I'm only kidding. But all we need to do is put our faith and trust in him. It's real simple. You see, we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in him. We believe. So the question is, have we come to that place to where we truly have that anchor? Well, there's three conditions to get ready for it. And that is, are you ready? Would you say, are you ready? You see, that question came to the disciples, but it comes to you and I as well. And it comes to all of our life. Are we ready? Are we ready to put our faith and trust in him, to totally trust him with everything, with our being, with our marriage, with our family, with our life, with our position, with our career, whatever it may be? Are you ready? And then secondly, are you prepared? You know, the Bible in the Old Testament says in Amos 4:12, that prepare to meet your God. Well, there's going to come that day for every one of us. See, we're all born into this world and we have a life to live, but it's a life with choices. But there comes that day where we're going to face Him. The question is, what is going to be your answer? I know what mine is going to be. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why do I believe that? Because I'm trusting the Lord this morning. How about you? And if you are and you're totally trusting Him, then you are prepared. But if you're not, you need to be prepared. And I'm going to help you with that in just a moment. But the third question is, are you willing? So are you willing? You see, that's the big issue. Those disciples were having a problem, and what they needed was an anchor, according to the writer of Hebrews. See, Hebrews wrote, for those early believers, they were going through tests and trials and circumstances because of their faith, but they had lost their hope. It had gotten tangled up, you might say, in the circumstances of life. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you feel like that. Well, how do I regain my hope and hold on to it? Because remember, it's an anchor for our soul. And there's an acronym for anchor this morning I want to give to you. And the first part of it is, accept Christ as your only hope. What is your hope in today? If it's in your bank account, that could go wrong. In fact, if you watch Yahoo News sometimes, they'll tell you, be careful of your bank account, as though somebody's going to take your bank account. I don't know, but I know my hope isn't in that. My hope is in the Lord who establishes my life and who takes care of all my needs. And then next, the N stands for never live in the past. You say, well, I have to live in the past. No, the Bible says forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And some people are stuck in their past. We used to call that in therapy, that they're stuck. They can't move forward because they're hanging on to their past. And you know what? A runner could never run with their arm behind them, holding on to the past, dragging that with them, and neither can you walk with the Lord if you're just hanging on to the past. Now, are there good things in the past? Yes, remember those. I've done a lot of funerals in my career, but I'll tell you this. I always tell people, you know, remember the good things about that life before. Remember the good things about them. But then take those good things with you, but now go forward. Because you got to walk forward. And then C, claim the promises of God. So A-N-C, the promises of God stand. And God said He was going to come alive from the dead. Jesus told them that, but somehow they lost it. And then there is that hope. And the redeeming power of God, that no matter what you're going through, there is that hope. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, the scripture says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side. You ever felt like that? But not rushed, not perplexed, not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck, owned but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body, what? The dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. In other words, I realize He died for me. What does that mean? It means all my past, all my failures, all my sins are gone in Jesus Christ. You know, I thank God my wife has a great memory. She always remembers everything I ever did wrong. But, you know, that's fine, because it helps me to say, I don't want to do that anymore. But there are some things I have to make sure she understands my perspective. But yet the reality is that that memory I rely upon, because as I'm getting now a little older, sometimes my memory fails me. And sometimes my memory isn't so accurate, and she has to let me know the accuracy of what that was. And I thank God for that. But now she's having that difficulty. And so both of us, maybe we'll come to church, maybe we won't. We may not even get here. We may be driving around on the freeway. No, the point is, but God has forgiven us in all of our past, all of our failures, all of those sins. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He has removed them. You know, it's a good thing He didn't say the north and the south, because if you tried to go to the north and the south, as soon as you get up to the top of the northern hemisphere, you're going to be going south. But if you go from the east to the west, you can't ever, if you're going east, you can't ever miss that. You can just keep going east in circle after circle. So far has He removed our sins from us. Why? Because we're so good? No, but because our faith has chosen to believe, would you say believe, in Jesus Christ. for everything about our lives. And God's been taking care of us since we did that. But you know, I'm reminded back where we started in verse 6 of Mark chapter 16. He said to them, to these three women, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth? Don't be alarmed. He was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where he lay, and then go tell his disciples," and so on and so forth. This morning, though, there's another part of this. Hope in the redeeming power of God, but oh, is overlook the offenses of others and forgive them. Sometimes that may be hard to do, but yet our faith is in God. How much has he forgiven us? He's forgiven us a lot. Some people live on grudges, and they can't seem to go forward either. That anchor isn't working for them, and they're sliding. By the way, anchors are good in boats for a lot of reasons. One, not just take up space, but if you ever need to hold yourself steady, you need that anchor. And in a storm, they use anchors sometimes to just throw them out there to keep them from being wiped out or turning sideways up against the side of a wave or whatever it may be. But that anchor in the Lord will keep you through every storm in your life. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:13, "Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You think we're supposed to do that? Yes. And then the R, lastly, for anchor, is reach out and serve others. And I thank God for this church. I mean, I had the large church there in Brea, but I'll tell you what, percentage-wise, when we came here, we have developed on our ministry, God has done this, more people serve here percentage-wise than we had in that huge church that we had in Brea. See, the percentage has changed. And the people, glorious, and I love all these people, but they serve and they love to serve. And I thank God for that. At the other church, we had to pay sometimes for people to serve. But here, oh no, their reward is in heaven, but they serve us. Do we reach out and serve other people when they're hurting? I noticed as one gentleman came in this morning, a dear, beloved friend of mine, and his wife is in the hospital right now, Myrna. But Jim came in, and he didn't have his cane with him this morning, but I watched Pat take him in, another friend in our church, help him to get into his seat this morning. And you know, those are the kind of things we need to do. We need to not ignore, but we need to reach out. And to reach out, why? Because we have hope. Now, I want to finish this because, you see, we started off on a bad note. Everybody had unbelief. Everybody lost their hope. Everybody did it all wrong. But then I want you to follow along as I read verses 15 through 20 as the remaining portion here. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach or herald the gospel to every creature, the good news. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." What? "In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick." Oh, and they will recover. And then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice why he sat down. The work is done, and now it's up to us. And then they went out, preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And then there is that word at the end, and what is it? It's amen. Amen means so be it. Is it so be it in your life today? This morning, I've got some pastors that will be up here, and perhaps some of the ladies that are prayer support people. And if you need prayer for any reason today, I want to make certain that I end this service with you given that opportunity, because you see, that's what happens when we believe. Are you ready to believe today? Are you ready to trust in him? And I would ask Pastor Todd to come up. You see, the fact is, he is alive, but we need that anchor. We need to find that position. You see, he's alive, and therefore we have hope. Would you say that word with me? He is alive, therefore we have hope. And I pray that you do. Father God, this morning, please stand. And I pray for every person in this place today that even though, as we read the story in Mark, even though you were alive, there were those who lost hope. And they didn't really believe. They were fearful, they were afraid, they were scared, they were trembling. But then you came and you told them that they should believe. Because when they believed, great and mighty things would happen, not only in their life, but in the lives and needs of people around them. I thank you, God, this morning. I believe. And I pray everyone here has that opportunity, no matter what their need may be, that they will experience, those who believe, that the power of the living Jesus will make that change in their life, that we won't ever lose hope again, and we'll rebuke that hope, and we'll correct ourselves by believing. Because great signs will come. Miracles will happen when we believe. And it's in Jesus' name I pray for the people here today. Would you say, I believe? And then say, amen. So be it. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, perhaps maybe that you've been in church for a long time, maybe you know the Word of God, but you've never said, yes, God, I totally believe in you as my Lord and Savior. Or perhaps you've believed in the Lord, but somehow you walked away. Those disciples were living with Jesus for nearly 3 years. They saw the miracles. They saw everything. But they lost their hope. Something got in the way. Something damaged their heart, their spirit, and they lost their faith. This morning, maybe you're here, and that's you. You know, God has you here by no accident today. It was planned, not my choice, but I choose that you are here. But I didn't bring you here. But you know what? God is speaking out to you today. He's reaching out to you today. The question is, will you respond? So maybe you didn't know the Lord at the beginning, but maybe you do know the Lord and you've walked away. It's time to walk back. It's time to come back. And we will receive you today. We will pray with you. But maybe today, you see, it says, these signs will follow them that believe. What will? Well, you need healing today? Okay. We have those who will lay hands on you and pray for you. You need deliverance today? We have those who will do that. We don't have any snakes to give you today. Thanks be to God. We think we got enough of them in our life sometimes. But yet what we need is faith to believe. And this morning, I want to make sure you get it. Pastor Todd, would you lead us in a song? And if you need faith this morning, you need prayer, we're going to take, this service is not over. See, I got time. I planned this. But yet, we have them ready to pray for you. Would you just close your eyes with me right now? And would you say, Pastor, pray for me because I believe I'm one of them. Maybe I didn't know Jesus, but today I want to make sure my faith is real. I don't want to lose my hope. I want my hope. Or maybe today, I know the Lord. I know I'm born again, but I haven't been walking with Him, and I need to make a change in my life before it's too late, because I need to prepare my life to meet my God. Would you this morning be willing to make that choice to believe fresh and new? Be rededicated. Maybe you need help. If any of those apply to you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you simply slip up your hand this morning and you're saying, Pastor, pray for me because any one of those three are affecting me today. Yeah, all over the place. Okay. Father, give them that faith. You can put your hands down to believe once again. And right now, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Pastor Todd's going to lead us in a song. And if you need prayer, just come up. We're not going to embarrass you. They're only going to take a moment and pray with you. And yet you come right up there and see them, and they'll pray for you right this minute. See, we still got a little time, so come on.
Come just as you are.
Yes, Lord. You come right now. Just slip out of your seat. Don't think about it. Just do it.
Spirit, come.
Heaven will receive.
Come receive.
Come receive.
Come and live forever. Life and
all about. He's risen. But you need to believe.
For today taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are.
This is your time. You set the example. Are you going to believe? God has a lot in store for you.
Come just as you are. Come and see.
Come and see.
Come receive.
Come receive.
Come and live forever.
Yes. Let's give a hand for those who came up. Prayer. Almighty God, thank you, Lord. He's alive, therefore we have hope. Have a blessed Easter, but Pastor Todd's got a closing song now. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you all.